6, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the example of others that have gone before us and how we could see their faith, them trusting you through seemingly impossible circumstances, Lord. And yet they continued to believe your word, to trust your word, and follow your word. And I pray we could learn from that example and follow in like manner, Lord. Please help us. And especially as we look at today's topic of just pride and humility. And please, Lord, just help us to grow and learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Gideon had a prayer life. And Gideon said unto God in verse 36. That's prayer. That's him talking to God. And he was able to go pretty boldly to the throne room of heaven because of the relationship he had with God, I believe. And I mean, asking the first time, it's like, all right, and God did exactly as he asked. But going the second time is pretty bold in my eyes anyway. As I see that, I'm like, wow, that's something right there for Gideon to be able to go to him like that. But Gideon felt comfortable to go, and he went respectfully, obviously. Verse 39, Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. He said, just don't get mad at me, but God, please, I need some help. I'm afraid still is what he was saying. I'm scared to go forward. I don't know that this is going to happen. And he went to God in prayer and he asked God, God, show me that this is definitely what you want. I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what you want. So Gideon was bold to go to God, but again, he called God on his word. That's what he did. That's what part of what gave him his boldness. He said in verse 36, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. See, he called God on his word, and we can do the same thing. That gives us some confidence going forward to God and saying, wait, God, you said this, though. This is what you said. And God's like, you're right, I did say that. Moses did the same thing, and it encourages me to see that. But we stopped there with that thought and said that this must first be done in humility. You have to approach God in humility, and that's exactly what Gideon did. We looked at his life coming into that and the humbleness that he displayed. So we need to approach God with a humble spirit because we are approaching our Creator. Now with that, we're going to look at pride as well and understand that pride will destroy things, including your prayer life. Because pride says, I don't need to pray. Pride says things like, I don't want to pray. That there's bye-bye prayer life. It destroys it. Your pride says, I've got this taken care of. I don't have to go to God for this. So we don't. This is what pride will do. This is why you have to be humble and you have to humbly approach God. We have to have this. Proverbs 13:10 tells us, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what brings strife. That's what brings problems, is pride. Only by pride comes contention. The same goes for with God. We have contention with God. Why? Because of our pride. It's not his pride. He's right in anything he says and does. There's no pride in that. He's right. So if there's contention between us and God, whose fault is it? It's our fault. And that's what we have to realize. And this is why, you know, 1 John 1:8 is so important. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that little thing, if we confess our sins, there's so much in that because that includes humility. That includes you have removed your pride. You're no longer standing there in pride, unwilling to admit that you were wrong because you confessed it. There's the example of humility is right there. So you're no longer in contention with God. You're no longer fighting with God anymore. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See, Proverbs uses a thing called Hebrew parallelism, and it compares two thoughts. Either it will... like a double truth or it'll compare the good with the bad. Okay, and that's what it's doing right here. It's comparing the good with the bad. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay, pride's a bad thing. So what does this look like on the other end is what it's doing. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So how do I avoid then pride bringing contention? Well, I need to be well-advised because that brings wisdom. And then as we go further into that, you could look at things like, I don't know why the verse just left me here. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, with the well-advised. So in order to not be full of pride, then I need to seek out advice. With the well-advised, what? Comes wisdom. There's wisdom in that. So God's saying a proud person is a foolish person. Can anybody vouch to that? You ever done something foolish in your pride?
Amen.
I mean, those are the things you live to regret. The things you're embarrassed about because you were proud and you know, just flew off the handle or whatever. You said something stupid. You did something stupid because of your pride. That's what ends up happening. So God says, hey, if you want to be proud, then you're the opposite of a wise person. You're the opposite of wisdom. You are a fool. You're a fool if you're going to be filled with pride. God sure isn't very nice, is he? That's not very nice for him to say that, is it? But isn't it true? Isn't that truth? When we're proud, we're fools. That's what God's saying. He says, so the opposite is being well advised so you can have wisdom. By the way, a well advised person is someone humble enough to go ask for advice. Humble enough to go ask for advice. Proud people don't ask for advice. They know what they're doing all the time. They're always right. They're never wrong. To be well advised, you have to be humble. Let's just go ahead and turn to Proverbs because we're going to be there for a little bit. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him who despises the Lord. If you're perverse in your ways, you despise the Lord. In the mouth of the foolish, look at that, in the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. Isn't that what we just looked at in the last verse, the last reference, Proverbs 13:10? That Hebrew parallelism, it's comparing it. Proud person and a fool. Well-advised, there's wisdom. The opposite, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. The fool is proud, but the lips of the wise, there it is again, we see the same thing. It's funny how God keeps teaching the same thing to us, how he'll show us the same thing over and over. I think that's probably because we're pretty proud and we're hard-headed and we don't get things through our thick skulls sometimes. You know, you ever met somebody you just want to just kind of pound some advice into their head? You run into somebody like that. Maybe you're that person you've run into. You're like, I wish I could just pound this into my head. Sometimes after you learn the lesson, you're like, why was I so hard-headed? Why didn't I get this sooner? Maybe it's one of your children. No, none of your children. Okay, maybe it's one of my children then. All right, that you just want to just kind of get that advice. And why don't you get this, you know? In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A rod. A rod is spoken of something that you inflict punishment with. That's what that is. You know, you take the rod to your child. You know why? To correct them. But a rod brings punishment. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. So something that's going to punish people. Whether justly or not, it doesn't say that. I'm just saying, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Through their pride, they're going to hurt people. They're going to say things just to get them because they're proud. Because I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to say this just to get you. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Look at this, but the lips, the contrast, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. What do the lips speak of? What do the lips speak of? Now think through it. If you've ever read through Proverbs, I hope you do. I hope you've read through it. I really would encourage all of you to read through Proverbs, you know, a proverb for the day. Do it for a year and you'll have read through it 30 times. Do it. It's amazing the things that God will show you if you do that, just one proverb a day. But if you ever read through or study the book of Proverbs, there's a few themes that are within there. And one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs is the things that come out of our mouths, the foolish things that we say. Okay, but it's talking about the things that we speak and how to be wise in what we say. And this is some of that teaching right there. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Who? To me, the foolish. It can preserve them. It'll preserve even yourself. The lips of the wise, the things that are said. You know, the things that you say can escalate a situation or de-escalate a situation. Why? By the things that come out of our lips. See, the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Preservation seen as a good thing. It'll make it last. It'll be good. I mean, if you've ever had preserves, those are good. I like them on tortilla with butter. You got to warm the tortilla up on the stove over the flame, though, and get some burn marks on it. And then you put that butter. I did this the other day for breakfast. I think it was yesterday for breakfast, wasn't it? Yesterday for breakfast. Just put some butter, real butter too, not the margarine, the real stuff. And then we had some preserves and I spread them on. And man, it's good. I like preserves are good. Okay, so he that is, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. It's a good thing. Why? The things that come out of our mouth, a humble person is the opposite of a proud person. A humble person is a wise person. A proud person is a foolish person. We have to understand that. If we look at verse 2, I kind of skipped over that. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. See, the way you walk, the manner in which you live is proof of whether or not you fear God. Okay, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Your life is going to prove whether or not you fear the Lord. Look at this, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Someone that doesn't live uprightly is what it's saying, because it's contrasting it, you see? There's a contrast being made, okay? But someone that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Who's the him? Despises the Lord. Okay, if they're not going to walk in their uprightness, they prove that they don't fear the Lord. And they prove that they despise God. Okay, and they're perverse. That's what it's saying. Now on the other side, if you walk in your uprightness, you prove that you fear the Lord. You prove that you're not perverse in your ways. And you prove that you don't despise the Lord, but you love the Lord. See, if you love me, keep my commandments. See how both, you can look at it from both sides. Man, if I'm this, then this is what I'm saying. But if I'm this, then this is what I'm saying. And it's very cut and dry. And this is what God's saying, and it all has to do with pride and humility. With being proud or being humble. The mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Does that like make anybody think of anything when you read that? The proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Instantly, my mind goes to another scripture. Does that make anybody else think of something? No? All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Save your spot in Proverbs. Go to Isaiah 14. We've looked at this, I think it was last week. I just want to remind us, not everyone's familiar with this. Now remember, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Okay, they're an abomination to the Lord if they're proud in heart. All right, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is Satan. This is the God's telling us what was going on in his heart. It's called the five I wills of Satan, and it's all dealing with pride. And it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart," everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's the entrance of sin into this world, was right there in Isaiah chapter 14. That's where it took place. That's where sin came into this world. And we know what God did with Satan. He was Lucifer originally. By the way, don't name your children Lucifer, okay? That's just my opinion. You can if you want. Originally, he was Lucifer, the anointed cherub, okay? And then through that, through those five I wills, he became the devil. Well, we know him, the adversary. He's our adversary, the one that opposes us, the one that opposes God. And why? Because he wanted to be like God, pride. He was lifted up with pride. He was, as the Bible describes him, the most beautiful creature that God had created. And he let that get to his head, as we'd say. And because of that, in his pride, he was now an abomination to God. God's telling us that right here. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He's saying, Satan's an abomination to me. He's telling us right here. But he's also saying that if you're proud in heart, you're an abomination to the Lord. And who of us hasn't had pride? Who here hasn't felt pride? Somebody proves you wrong and you still refuse to accept it. That's pride. Someone's wronged your family and you don't like it. It's pride. Our pride gets hurt. We need to be humble. The root of humble is humiliation. You ever been humiliated? That's a horrible feeling, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. That's humility. Humiliation. You're not thinking of yourself. It's not about you. That's what humility is. But pride's an abomination to God. You know why pride's an abomination to God? Because God says, I can't help this person. They're not going to listen to me. They're fighting me. They got a stiff neck. They won't listen to what I'm saying. But a humble person is like, I don't even know. What? Show me, God. What do I do next? It's kind of like Gideon. God, what do you want me to do next? I don't even know. Man, I've worked in different trades. And as you work in different trades, you begin to learn some. This is almost any job. But many times it's easier to hire somebody that knows nothing and you teach them the way you want it done than it is to hire somebody with 20 years experience that you can't teach them nothing. And you probably all have experienced this to some degree or not. Whether you're a boss or not doesn't matter. You've witnessed it with other employees. And they're like, well, that's not the way we used to do it over there. And I'm like, well, you're not over there, are you? You're here, and this is how we do it here. But it's worthless trying to argue and fight with somebody like that that's not willing to grow and learn and do it the way you want it done. Or your business wants it done, whatever it is, the way your place of business operates. This is how we do things here. This is how we want it done. First, learn to do it that way. And if you have a better way, then slowly you can implement that and teach that. But a proud person won't do that. A humble person will. A humble person might say, you guys are doing this. I could do this in half the time you're doing it in. And you're doing it maybe not wrong, but not best. But a humble person will say, all right, you guys show me how to do it. Even though they know a way better way. And they're going to learn and say, okay, I got it. Hey, can I show you something? Maybe the next time it comes up, hey, check this out, try this. And a humble person on the other side will say, they're not going to stand there and say, when they see the new guy come in and say, that's not the way we do it here. We've always done it this way here. No, that's a proud person on the other end. A humble person will say, hey, that's a good idea. We should start doing it that way. That's way better. You got a much better idea. But there's humility on both sides. But see, a proud person, you can't teach them. Either way, whichever one it is, whether it's the one with all the experience coming in won't receive the way they're doing it, or the one that's receiving, the new employee, is saying, I'm not going to receive the way you've done it. That's not the way we do it here. See, the proud person won't receive that. The proud person stiffens their neck. They harden their heart to anything else. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God says, that's all right, you just wait. A day of punishment's coming for the proud. Look at this. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Mercy and truth. See, truth has to be there. Mercy has to be there. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, brought it, taken out. We don't want this anymore. But again, a proud person won't admit they're wrong. So they won't recognize truth. So iniquity won't be purged. Iniquity will stay. See, if Gideon did not recognize the truth that he was in idolatry, everything we read about going forward from there in Judges chapter 7 and 8 would not have taken place. Because through mercy and truth, God's mercy and truth, Gideon's recognition of the truth of what the preacher said when the prophet showed up, what the angel said when the angel showed up, and what God said when God showed up, and how God said to do it, if there wasn't a recognition of that, none of that stuff would have happened because Gideon would have been proud. There'd be no humility. So since he would have been proud, he wouldn't have recognized mercy and truth, and the iniquity wouldn't have been purged. Look at this. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see how well this fits? Even just in the story we're learning about Gideon, by the fear of the Lord, what did it say? Men depart from evil. I think it's evil to be in idolatry. See, Gideon's whole life evidenced that he believed what God said. His life, from what we're reading here, evidences that he was humble. He admitted his way of doing things was wrong, and he received what God said. He didn't try and twist it or change it. He received what God said, and by doing that, iniquity was purged. Praise the Lord. And he departed from evil. That's the fruit of it. That's what happens with a humble person. All right, let's look at verse 19 there, same chapter. 18, actually. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Just that high spirit of you thinking you're really good. Again, just pride. God says it's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly, with those that don't have esteem and prestige. God says that's better to be with them. It's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud, than to go on into victory and get the spoils of war with those that are proud. He says it's better, you're better to be with the lowly and not have than to be with the proud and have. And I look, and that just, to me, that just screams of like Hollywood, of the entertainment industry, whatever form it may be, whether it's sports or whatever. God says you're better off to be with the lowly that don't have those things than to divide the spoils with the proud. That's God's opinion of it. The proud don't seek after God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Remember, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know what I think of when I think that a man's pride shall bring him low, and pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a great fall? I think over to Philippians where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they bring Satan out and everyone looks at him and they're like, that's him? That guy? That's him? And when he bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low. That's what's going to happen. He's going to be brought low. He's going to bow. He will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's going to bow before him and confess his name. That's exactly what's going to happen. But it's the wrong way. Everyone's going to. All the proud atheists that don't want to accept God, don't want to accept what Christ did for them. Those that are good with their religion that they have, that their parents had, and they're just going to hold on to that, whatever it may be, they're going to bow too. Every single person's going to bow. It doesn't matter. Some willingly, some unwillingly. If you understand what I'm saying. Like, I'm going to be doing it rejoicing, praising God, bowing before Him. saying, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to be doing it begrudgingly, maybe in total fear of what's about to come. I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but they're going to do it all right. But not with the same spirit and attitude that a saved person's going to have. Absolutely not. They're going to be doing it in a whole different way, but it's going to happen. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor will uphold you if you remain humble in spirit. Don't begin to think too highly of yourself. You just be what you are. Be honest. Be humble before God. Admit your sin to Him. Confess your sin. That's what we need to do. So pride destroys things, including our prayer life. It will absolutely destroy that. It'll wreck our prayer life. It'll separate us from God because we won't go to Him, because we'll reject what He says. I mean, there's so much danger that comes with pride. There's so much. It wrecks our prayer life, but it wrecks any type of walk with God that we could have. When you get proud, you won't even go to the Bible anymore. And if you do go to the Bible, you go to the Bible for proof texts. You're not going to learn. Why? Because the proud man despises the Lord. Say, I don't want to hear what He has to say. I don't care what He has to say. He's wrong. Now, no one that claims to be a Christian is going to say that God's wrong. They're going to all say, well, it's your interpretation of it is wrong. Okay. Because that's the same thing the Jehovah's Witnesses say. And again, this goes back to what I was teaching in Sunday school. Do we receive the Word of God? Or do we adapt it to fit? We get our sledgehammer out and make it just, I'm going to jam this in there. It's going in. I'm going to get it. It's going. See, the proud person won't go to God to receive what He has to say. See, with the well-advised is wisdom. They're not going to go to God for advice. They're going to say, here's what I believe, God, let me find it. That's what they're going to do. That's what the proud does. The humble is going to say, God, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's the humble. What do you have to say? God, you guide me. You show me. You direct my thoughts. You teach me. Let me follow your way, not my way. Pride destroys so much. Pride keeps people from salvation. It sends people to hell. Because of so many parents' pride, it has destroyed countless children. Countless children because of parents' pride. Destroyed their faith. And we don't want to harm our prayer life through our pride. So we have to be humble before God, and we can go to Him boldly when we're humble. We can go to God and call Him on His word because He said it. Again, going with the right spirit, we need to also remember that God's not our enemy, but a loving Father. In John 15:13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what we have. He's our friend. He's our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. He's our friend. He's our Father. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. This is who we're going to prayer. Who we're going to in prayer. Somebody that loves us. Somebody that wants our best. Do you understand that? See, God didn't hate these people in Judges because He told them they were in idolatry. He did not hate them because He called them on their sin. Do we understand that? I think it's important we understand that. When God calls somebody out on their sin, and He used a preacher to do it, by the way, He wasn't doing it because He hated those people. He did it because He loved them. Guess what? The preacher loved God enough to tell him the truth. That's what that shows. People that rejected the message. Honestly, nobody else accepted it. Gideon, and even at that, he didn't even know Gideon accepted it. We have no intimation that he knew Gideon received his message well. Now, maybe he heard about it later. But God did it because he loved those people. That's why he told them the truth. He didn't allow them to stay in their sin. It's because we have a loving Father. We love him because he first loved us. The greatest proof of his love is the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But why did he give his Son? For what purpose? What was the purpose he gave his Son? What did it all center around? It centered around our ugly, wicked sin. That's what it centered around. That's what it centered around. God didn't hide that fact that it centered around our sin. It centered around our disobedience. That's why he had to go to the cross and be beaten in the horrible manner that he was. It wasn't like they just put a bullet to the back of his head and ended it quick. The Romans invented that means of execution as the slowest and most cruel way to punish somebody. And again, we get our word excruciating. They invented a word to describe the pain that someone went through on the cross. A crucifix, excruciating, the root word's the same. That's where that word came from because it was so painful. It was a slow form of asphyxiation. That's what it was. Your body got too tired to be able to lift yourself up and down so you could breathe. Because in order to either, I think it was to inhale or exhale, I forget which one it was, but whichever one it was, you had to lift yourself up in order to take a breath and then you'd let your body down. Well, you've got nails going through your hands and feet and you're having to lift yourself up on that. By the way, it wasn't some nice, smooth cross. It was just some old weather-beaten logs thrown together that they had that were left outside. Splinters and everything. As Christ's back was ripped to shreds, he was beaten so bad, the Bible describes that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. He had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. It was so bad. People would look at him and say, "That's a man?" He was beaten that bad. If any of you have ever seen The Passion of the Christ and you saw the beating that was inflicted there, their portrayal of it, it was worse than that. It was worse than that because you couldn't recognize him as a man. That's what the cross was. That's what God went through for us. He suffered, bled, and died. Why? All to pay our sin debt, to pay your sin debt. And you have to come to him in repentance. I mean, that's an acknowledgement of your sin. You acknowledge it. You acknowledge the reason he went to that cross, the reason he took that beating. See, what happened to Christ on the cross is all a picture of how God views our sin. He says, it's that ugly. And God didn't hide that from us. He didn't hide and just say, "Well, you guys are all you don't do right all the time. So just ask me into your heart." He didn't do that. He said, "It's this ugly. This is how ugly your sin is." And he put it right in front of them on display, and he called every single one of us on our sin. He didn't hide it from us. He didn't try and excuse it. He said, "Here it is. What are you going to do with it? You got to recognize it. You got to own it. And if you don't, there's never any hope for salvation. You'll never be able to come to salvation because before you can put faith in me, you have to exercise repentance. And I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." See, God loves us. We can even love him. And the only reason we can love him is because he first loved us. And his love includes calling us on our sin, not excusing it. You read through every one of the New Testament epistles, he's calling these churches on their sin, individuals within those churches on their sin. 1 Corinthians, the most obvious one, and 2 Corinthians. But even the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, all but two of them are being called out on their sin. Specific sin, not generality, specifics. Specifics. And they had to own up to it. They had to. And you'll only do that if you're humble. That's the only way we'll do that. But we have to remember, as we go to God, He's not our enemy, because He's telling us that you've sinned. You've done wrong. You need to fix this. He's not our enemy. He's doing it because He loves us. He says, I want your best. I want your best. I don't want bad for you. I don't want those things to happen to you. I know what's going to happen if you go down that. And I don't want that for you. I love you. Even with that, we can still call God at His word. Understanding these things, He's given us this example in Exodus chapter 32, verses 13 and 14. Says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. See, Moses went to God with boldness. He called Him on His word, things that God had already said. And he said, wait a minute, you said you were going to do all this with Israel. Why are you going to destroy them and start over with me? And because of that, God changed His mind. That's what it says. And the Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. We have an example to be able to call God at His word. This is what it means to go boldly to God's throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, I'll help you. You're going to obtain mercy from me. I'm giving you access here. You're getting mercy from me. But on top of that, I'm going to give you grace to help in time of need. I'm going to enable you to be able to do what's before you. I will help you to do it. But you first have to come boldly to my throne. And again, to come to His throne already implies there's no pride. There's no pride. The pride is done away with. I've gotten rid of the pride. And I've come to God open, honest, and saying, okay, God, what is it? Show me. What do I need to fix, God? God, I've sinned against you. What do I need to change? What do I need to get right? And as we understand how formidable our common enemy is, this will give us leniency towards Gideon's asking a sign. So Gideon was able to go boldly to the throne. And as we go back to there in Judges chapter 6, he asked a sign. And a lot of people give Gideon a hard time for asking these signs. And honestly, if God would show us signs like this, we'd all appreciate it probably. Some would say, well, how come He doesn't? Because then we wouldn't be living by faith. Gideon was already exercised faith in God. He already had done that by offering the offering that the angel of the Lord told him to, by destroying the idols, the idol grove that his father had. He'd already exercised faith. And most of us want everything done by sight. We'll say, show me, God, and I'll do it. And God says, do it and I'll show you. That's how God works. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But I'm not saying God didn't condemn a sign either. Some people say, never ask for a sign. I'm like, why not? God didn't condemn it. Gideon did ask for it. But here's the warning that I give to you. If you ask for a sign, say, God, if you'll show me this, if you'll do this, this, and this, I'll do that. You better dead sure do it then. You better dead sure do it. Because I know people that ask for a sign to me. They worded it to me. They said, pray that this happens then. And what they said to pray for is exactly what happened, to the T. It's exactly what happened. And I called them up and said, so when's this going to happen that you said? And they were, well, you know, made excuses for it. That would scare me to not do that. That's why I'm like, maybe I'll be all right without asking for a sign. But hey, ask for one. I'm not saying don't. The Bible doesn't condemn it. God even gives him the second request that he made. The second sign that he asks for. I mean, what he asked for the first time is impossible. You know, like, this doesn't happen. That dude's just here and nowhere else. And he had the proof because he could wring it all out. And that fleece, he could wring it out in a bowl full. It wasn't just like a little, I think it's wet. There was no, like, guessing, like the so-called, you know, healings that happened today. You know, no, it was obvious. He wrung it out. It wasn't just like, yeah, it feels a little damp. No, it was filled up a bowl. And it was dry all around it. And Gideon still just, I just don't know. I'm scared. I guarantee that's what it was. He was afraid. Remember, he was the guy hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat. Guarantee he was afraid. But he asked God a sign again. He says, make it wet on the outside and make the fleece dry. What did God do? Okay. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. God did it. Gideon was about to face an enemy that had ravaged them for 7 long years, and he asks for this sign. Now, we likewise are facing an enemy the world and our flesh that has ravaged us our entire lifetime. We need help. We have a foe. We need God's help. Now, Gideon's asking for these two signs did two things. First, it strengthened his own faith. He was able to go with confidence and say, God wants us to do this. When God asked him to do some crazy things. See, a lot of times we look at Gideon and we say, man, he shouldn't have done that. But okay, God's not asking us to go face an army that has been destroying us and beating us down for 7 years with 300. Okay, you're like, this is insanity. It was already bad with the 30,000 that they had. But this is just insane to go about it this way now. Like, what are you thinking, God? But because God showed Gideon these things, Gideon said, let's giddy up, let's go. We're going to do this. Let's go get them. God told me. God said to do this. This is what we're going to do. There's no hesitation after this. None. No hesitation from Gideon. See, he saw what God had showed him, and he went with that. Just like David, when he went to face Goliath, he said, hey, God's delivered the lion into my hands. He's delivered a bear into my hands, and I was able to defeat them. He said, I go in the name of the living God. That's who I'm going in the name of. What did he do? He looked back at what God had done, and it built his faith for what lay ahead. And that's the same thing Gideon did. He didn't hesitate to go and face this enemy, even though they were way outnumbered, and it seemed impossible. He did exactly what God said without any hesitation. It strengthened his own faith, but it also gave him evidence to strengthen the faith of the people that Gideon was really God's instrument. It gave him evidence so he could strengthen the faith of the people that were following him. He said, look what God did for me. To be effective, a leader must have confidence in the one he is following, and those following him likewise must have confidence in the one they're following. Okay, Gideon needed to have confidence in God that God was going to do what he said. And this was how he got it, was by asking those signs. But it also gave evidence to those that were following Gideon. And you have to have confidence in the one you're following if you're to be effective. If you don't have confidence in the leadership that's over you, then get out. And, you know, how many of them was it? 24,000 or whatever it was, I forget. Departed. 22,000. They were fearful. They said, we don't have confidence in this man. Nuh-uh. We're out of here. They left. That's the smart thing to do. That's the smart thing to do. They didn't have confidence in their leadership. So they said, we can't stay here. I can't fight for this guy. What's he going to do with us? He's going to send us to fate. We're going to die. This is a suicide mission. We're not doing that. This is foolish. So they left. And God gave them the opportunity. He said, hey, all those that are fearful, it's okay. Just go ahead and go. It's all right. Nothing's negative is said about them. Bunch of cowards, that wasn't said. No, God just said, it's all right. I'm getting down to what I want. I'm getting down to the 300 that I need, that I'm going to use. Or the 200, however many it was. 300. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Get this. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. See, Gideon's asking this sign was twofold purpose. It strengthened his faith, and it strengthened the faith of those that were going to follow him. See, whose faith follow. Gideon was able to do what he did because he was a spirit-filled person of prayer. That's what we need to be, spirit-filled people of prayer. Meaning we're submissive to God. Again, humility. To be submissive to God, you have to be humble. A proud person will not submit. A proud person does not submit. Think about people you've worked with. The boss asks them to do what they're paid to do. They're like, I'm not doing that. That's not my job. You're paid to do this. But you won't do it. Why? They're proud. They won't submit to the authority that's over them, period. They're not going to do it. This is why we need to be spirit-filled. There's humility right there. We keep short accounts with God. We're humble. We admit we're wrong. We confess our sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're humble and we're people of prayer, people that seek God's face. And even that takes humility. For just needs. I'm not talking about confessing sin. I'm talking about just going to him and saying, God, I need your help in this. You have to admit that you're weak and you can't do it. That's what it is. There's an element of humility in that. To say, I'm not able to do this. I'm not capable. God, this is out of my hands. Here's even more so. Here's even more humility. The things that you could do going to God and asking Him to help with. That's even more humility. Because in your pride, you can say, well, I know I can do this. I know I can get up and go to work tomorrow. Oh, you sure? You sure you can do that? God said, I can fix that. Maybe you blow out your ACL. I don't know. I'm not saying that's why it happened. I hope that's not why it happened. But I'm just saying God has a way of fixing those things. Things that we think we can do on our own. Well, God, I don't want to trouble you with these little things. I'll take care of them. God says, what is it? It's too much for me or something? It's too much? Like, well, why can't you just come to me and pray about that parking spot? Why can't you pray that as you go in there, you run into a nice person? Why can't you come to me and ask me to give you an opportunity to share the gospel? Why are those things too big that you can't come bring them to me? Why is it? Because we're proud. Because humility won't let us. Or we're lazy. And we don't want to take the time to do it. But if we're lazy, that's only because we're proud. And we're thinking about ourselves and saying, I don't want to do that. There it is, pride. Father, help us. We love you.